I invite you to hear these words this morning. First, from the book of Exodus. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And then these words from 2 Samuel. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon, when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof of a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, I want to start this morning. I want to give you a quiz. Now, this is a subjective kind of quiz, so don't get too worked up about it. But the question is, what comes to mind when you see a picture or hear a picture of a particular person or hear a particular person's name? For example, what comes to mind when you see, recognize him? Lance Armstrong. What comes to mind? Great cyclist. But also, he cheated and lied and bullied others about all the doping that he was doing in conjunction with that. All right, how about this person? Recognize him. Pete Rose still holds the record for the most hits of any player in Major League Baseball. But what do we know about him? What comes to our mind when we see that picture these days? Well, that he bet on baseball. That's why he's not in the Hall of Fame. How about this person? This may be a little more difficult to recognize, but who is this? Well, if you don't recognize the person, you probably have heard the name Bernie Madoff. Right? Remember that name? He created this intricate Ponzi scheme where he basically stole billions of dollars from other people. How about this one? Again, you may not recognize, but I bet you recall the name. Remember him? John Edwards, senator from North Carolina, fast-track political career. Was a presidential candidate until what? You remember? News broke of his affair with a staff member, political staff member on this campaign by the name of Rial Hunter. Remember that? That derailed his presidency and really his whole political career. Why? Because he cheated on his wife. I mean, all of these folks have fallen from grace, some more than others. Why? Because they made the decision to break one or more of the Ten Commandments. You see, when you break the Ten Commandments, they have a tendency to break you. And they, you know, some of these folks, they stole. I mean, some stole money, some stole the spirit of another, some stole the dignity of another person. But they all lied and cheated in some way, shape, or form. And in doing so, they suffered the consequences, didn't they? See, again, when we break the Ten Commandments, they tend to break us. And see, even our subtle compromises can lead to big failures down the road if we're not careful. Now, if you've been with us over these last several weeks, we've been focusing on the Ten Commandments, right? These commandments that God has given us, and we've been looking at them in order to better understand them, how they apply to our lives. We've also invited you to memorize them. And so every week we have recited the Ten Commandments up until that point. And so I want to do that again today. So let's see how we're doing. What are the Ten Commandments, right? You must have no other gods before me, right? Do not make an idol for yourself. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. Honor your father and your mother. Last week we looked at the one, do not kill, or maybe it says do not murder. Today, that brings us to number 7, I believe. And so today we come to do not commit adultery. Now for some of you, you may have been waiting for this one. Like, what's Kim going to preach about on this? How's he going to handle this? And others of you are like, oh, no. What's Ken going to say about it? I'm not only going to talk about number 7, but we're going to talk about number 8 and number 9 as well. So not only do not commit adultery, but do not steal and do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Why? Because all of them are connected, okay? Because if you do one, usually you're doing the others as well. So all of them are kind of interconnected. So that's why we're going to look at these together. Now, one of the most famous stories that illustrates these and how they are, you know, one usually follows another is actually the story of David. Now, David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. And you probably remember David, right? All kinds of stories have been told about David. He's a towering figure in the Old Testament. In fact, his name is mentioned more often in the Old Testament than any other person's name. His name is second only to Jesus' name mentioned in the Scriptures throughout all of Scriptures put together. And so he is this huge figure in the Scriptures. Let's see, what is it? I was thinking our 64 chapters of the Old Testament are devoted to David and his stories. Half of the Psalms are attributed to David, that David either wrote them, somebody wrote them about him. And so he's lifted up as this great hero of the faith, great king of Israel. All right, he's probably looked to as the greatest king of Israel. So he's this huge, huge figure. And scriptures say that he was a man after God's own heart. So you find in all these stories about David, right? The one we probably are most familiar with is the story of David and Goliath, right? He slays the giant Philistine Goliath. I mean, as a child, we heard these stories, especially that one. They were sort of, you know, many of us, we know these, all right? We learned them. Almost everyone has heard about the story of David and Goliath. I mean, even today, back then they told these stories. We tell these stories even today. We tell other stories that seems like generations know. Maybe you grew up. Ever heard of the story of George Washington? George Washington, what did he do? He chopped down what? A cherry tree. Exactly. And what did he say when he confessed? I mean, he confessed to the fact that he did. He said, yes, I cannot tell a lie. And many of us learned that story as a child, why it was teaching us morals and it was values and things about life. I mean, maybe in some history associated with it. And that's sort of the way David's stories were as well. They were used to teach people about faith and life and morals, and these stories were told over and over and over again. And not just those stories, but also the stories about his faults and his mistakes and his failures. Yeah, I mean, even though David is held up as this great king, this great figure, we also see the other side of David as well. The scriptures make sure that we see that. They don't cover it up, and they don't downplay it. Now, the story that we have before us today is actually one of those stories. Now, I don't believe it was a story that was told to children, okay? I think this story was told more often to the adults, to the grown-ups, as to this is how we are meant to live our lives. This is where God is in the midst of the times when we fail miserably. And so I want us to get look at this story and listen to these words, because I think this story still applies to us today. So, as you heard a moment ago, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all of Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. That is the key phrase here, right? This tells us that something has changed in David's heart. Because David always, before this moment, before this time, went out to battle with his army, with his soldiers. In fact, he led them. But this time around, it says that David remained in Jerusalem. Something has changed in David. Maybe he's gotten too comfortable. Maybe he's gotten too powerful. Maybe he looks at his life and, you know, I got too much to lose. I can't go out to battle. Whatever it is, he stays at home this time, and that is the beginning of his downfall. So it happened one late afternoon when David rose from his couch. He was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. We know the story, right? David, he's up on his rooftop. He looks out and he sees this beautiful woman bathing. Now, the appropriate thing, the honorable thing for a king to do would be just like, oh, wait a minute, I shouldn't be looking at that. Let me go back downstairs. Let me go back in. Let me just, you know, let me do something else to turn away, right? But that's not what he does. He keeps looking. And not only does he do that, it says that David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now again, at this point, when David finds out that the woman that he's been admiring, and I have a feeling he probably did it more than once, okay? But the woman he's been admiring is actually a married woman. So that should have stopped him right there. But not only is she a married woman, she is the wife of Uriah. Now, David knew Uriah personally. He was one of David's mighty, mighty men. David had this group of warriors that he knew personally, and they were called his mighty men. Uriah is one of those. And so David, it's not only a married woman, but it is the wife of someone he knows personally. And so again, the honorable thing to do as a king, as a person of faith, is to say, okay, that's it. I'm not coming up on the rooftop anymore. I'm not going to be looking anymore. It should have all stopped right there. But unfortunately, it did not. David continues to think about Bathsheba, okay? Walter Wangerin, a pastor, author, educator, he calls this the moment of the maybe. He says in the process of temptation, there's always the moment when we choose, where we choose between saying no or maybe. Maybe there's nothing wrong. Maybe it's going to be okay. Maybe I'll just play with the idea of it in my head. Maybe. But the problem, Wangerin notes, is that when we begin to play with the maybe, it's a short walk to the yes. And I think that's what's happening to David. It's the moment of the maybe. Instead of choosing to do what is right, David continues to think about Bathsheba until the maybe becomes a yes. Verse 4 says, so David sent messengers to fetch her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. This is where I believe the story gets cleaned up a little bit, okay? I mean, when a king's servant shows up at your house and says, hey, the king has summoned you, the king has asked you to come to meet with him, what are you going to do? I mean, do you really have a choice, okay? There's definitely a power differential here. And so Bathsheba, hey, David wants to meet with you. Does she really have a choice? No, I don't think she really does. And so she is fetched and she's brought to David, and, you know, things happen. Now, do I believe that she always had dreamed of shacking up with David? I don't think so. Do I believe that Bathsheba was in a no-win situation? Yeah. I mean, here you are, David. What power do you have? I mean, she's kind of put in a position where she can't say no, or she is worse. It's just simply forced to participate. All right. See, when you dig beneath the surface, this account from the Bible sounds a lot like the stories we frequently have heard through the years, especially in light of the Me Too movement, right? Of a powerful man forcing himself upon a woman. All right. Under a stated or implied threat. And I think that's what is transpiring here. It doesn't say that. So again, this is kind of what I believe how it transpired. But this is a man after God's own heart, right? And yet he's struggling with temptation, and not only struggling with it, giving in to it. He surrenders to it. Now, we've been there, right? Maybe not in specifically in this type of situation, but we've all been there. We've all surrendered to some type of temptation. We've all done something that we knew we shouldn't be doing. We knew it was wrong, but we did it anyway. We've all had our moments of the maybe. And those maybes have turned to yes. We've all made those bad decisions. We've struggled with these commandments. That's why they're all of these. This is part of the community. I mean, Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all stray from God's path. That's what the Hebrew word sin means. It's hamartia. It means to stray from the path. And in this case, to stray from God's path. To stray from what God would have us to do or to be. And yet we find ourselves doing that time and time and time again in lots and lots and lots of different ways. It's part of our human condition, right? And when we do so, what happens? We bring pain, maybe pain upon ourselves, pain upon those around us. We struggle. We struggle just like David. David struggles. His moment of the maybe becomes a yes, and he sleeps with Bathsheba. She goes back to her house. A month later, though, Bathsheba sends word to David saying, "Hey, I'm pregnant." Why does she have to send word back to David? Because they're not hanging out. David's gotten what he wanted, so he's probably not even seeing her anymore. And yet this is the situation David finds himself in. Now he's in a pickle, right? His sin could be made public. People might find out about this. Because Uriah, where is he? He's not at home. He's out with the army. He's out with General Joab and the rest of the army fighting for Israel. He's not there. And so people, if they start doing the math, it's like, "Hey, Bathsheba, you're pregnant, but Uriah's not here." What? So David is in a tight spot. So David's sin is beginning to snowball, you see. How am I going to get out of this mess? And so David decides to send a note to General Joab saying, "Hey, would you mind sending Uriah back here so he can report to me as to how things are going there in the campaign? How things are going there in battle?" And so that's what General Joab does. The king said, "All right, Uriah, all right, you know, go back to Jerusalem, tell him how things are going." So Uriah shows up, gives a report to King David. David says, "Great, I appreciate it. And because you've been such a good warrior, why don't you go home and sleep in the arms of your wife tonight?" That's the plan, right? Because if he can get Uriah and Bathsheba together, the math will work out pretty much. But you know, Uriah is an honorable person. All right. So he declines. He's so faithful to his comrades that he says to David, "You know, there's no way I could sleep in my arms of my beloved wife tonight when my comrades with my, you know, are sleeping on the ground, are not sleeping with it at home, are not with their wives. And so how can I do that? So here, I'm just going to sleep on the steps of your palace, David, okay?" And that's what he does. One sin begets another sin. So plan A didn't work out for David, so David comes up with a plan B. And the next day he says, "Hey, Uriah, won't you hang out with me today? Tell me more, or let's hang out together." He's one of his mighty men. He knows him. "Come to dinner tonight, and that's what we'll hang out." Now plan B is simply to get Uriah drunk. If he can get him, David thinks, if I can get him drunk enough, then even though he's an honorable man, I can have him taken over to his home and he can, he can sleep it off in his own bed with Bathsheba. He'll never remember what happened. So, right. As long as he wakes up next to his wife, the story will hold. But again, even after four glasses of wine, Uriah says, "My king, I couldn't sleep anywhere but right here guarding your palace." And again, that's what he does. So much for plan B. So now what's David going to do? I mean, he's getting desperate now. Plan A didn't work. Plan B didn't work. What's plan C? See, when things get out of control, you get desperate. You don't think clearly. You find yourself scrambling, trying to figure out how you get to fix the problem, get yourself out of the problem. And in doing so, many times, what do? You just make it worse. So desperate David comes up with plan C. And plan C is this. He writes a letter to General Joab. And in the letter, he says, "Hey, in the heat of battle, put Uriah on the front lines, okay? And in the heat of battle, I want you to withdraw, leaving Uriah out on his own. So when you withdraw, don't tell Uriah." And he'll get stuck out there basically by himself. So plan C is for Uriah to be killed in battle. So David writes the letter to General Joab, folds it up. Whack, puts his wax, seals it up, hands it, guess who? To Uriah. So Uriah takes his own death letter, back to General Joab. Joab reads it, does what the king says. Uriah is killed in battle. Problem fixed, right? Back in Jerusalem, pregnant Bathsheba, she's grieving the loss of her husband. The people of Jerusalem, they're aware of this terrible tragedy. And so King David, out of all of his compassion and generosity, says, you know what, I'll just take poor Bathsheba into my household, and I'll raise Uriah's child as my own. I mean, what a wonderful thing to do by the king, right? I mean, David looks like a hero. And yet David knows. In his heart, he knows that he's no hero. I mean, he knows the ninth commandment, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. He knows the eighth commandment that forbids you from stealing from someone else. He knows the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. He knows the sixth commandment, do not commit murder. He knows these, and yet he has violated all of them. He's violated every commandment that tells us as to how we are to best relate to one another. He lies, he cheats, he steals, he even murders. But most people look at him and say, oh, you're such a good guy. All but Nathan. Nathan, the prophet, knows better. Nathan confronts David. And this is how it happens in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He confronts David. And this is what he ends up saying. He says, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed you. So he's speaking on behalf of God. God's speaking through Nathan. I anointed you king over Israel. I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added so much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? To do what is evil in his sight. Why have you despised? What's the word of the Lord? The commandments, okay? To do what is evil in his sight. Right there. That's it. David has hit rock bottom. All right. His secret is no more. He's broken. And he finally admits, yeah, you're right. I've been walking through living hell. I did these things. So this is a dark time in David's life. And when you hit rock bottom, it feels pretty hopeless, right? Maybe you've been there. All right. It can be hard when you're at the bottom, when you feel like you're at the bottom of a pit. It can be hard to find your way out or feel like you can get out of it. You can feel very alone, hopeless. I mean, this is where David is. I want us to understand that. This is where David is. I mean, he's broken at least five of the Ten Commandments. And not just broken, I mean, he shattered them, okay? And yet, this is where I believe David becomes that man after God's own heart. Whereas some people would be consumed with the guilt and the shame and just go deeper and deeper into the darkness and allow that to allow something like this to define them for the rest of their life, David responds to Nathan's words of judgment on behalf of God. What does he do? He humbles himself. He falls before God. He says, Lord, you're right. He repents, in other words. That's what repenting is just turning back toward God, recognizing the brokenness and the pain that we've created, to confess that to God. And in our brokenness, what does God do? When we come to God like that, repent, turn back to him, what does he do? Right? He welcomes us. He forgives us. This is what David does. And we read about it in Psalm 51. One of the most, I think, most powerful psalms in the scriptures. And this is what it says. And again, David, speaking to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You know why the psalm's in the Bible? It's in the Bible because we need to hear these words, all right? It's for you and for me and for all those moments when we have strayed from the path, when we have been anything but holy, when we have fallen to temptation, when the moments of maybe a turn to yes. It's here to remind us that we can go back to God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. These words are there for you because you're going to need them sometimes. These words are here for me because I'm going to need these sometimes. This is what David did. David cries out to God. And does God forgive? Yeah, of course. Scripture tells us there's always hope, that the worst thing is never the last thing. Even when we find ourselves in the darkest of situations, darkness does not overcome the light, right? We celebrated that on Christmas Eve. God is the God of the second chance. And that's what God does for David. Now, did David's life suddenly get better? No. There were still the consequences that he had to face because of his sin, all right? There were still consequences to that, to his actions, to his choices he made. There would be continuing pain in his life because of this series of events that began to unfold, beginning with Bathsheba. But it didn't stop God from forgiving him. I mean, in the end, one of his daughters, let me tell you the consequences. In the end, one of his daughters is raped. One of his sons kills one of his other sons, okay? And then later on, another son is killed. And so there is a lot of pain left in David's life. So even though he confesses, even though God forgives him, it doesn't erase the consequences, okay? But here's the thing. By the time you get to the end of David's life, this is what we read about him in 1 Chronicles. It says, the period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor. Interesting. That's how David is remembered. All right? A man after God's own heart, one of Israel's greatest kings, this hero of the faith, and yet there are times in his life when he was anything but. Here's what I want us to remember. First is that no matter what you have done, how bad it may have been, how horrible you feel about something that maybe you did to someone else, maybe you've been in a similar situation as that of David's. We worship a God of the second chance. God forgives. God wants to forgive. We just have to ask him. Yeah, there's going to be consequences because of the decisions we make. But we don't have to allow those decisions to define the rest of our lives. Right? God is gracious and God is merciful. All we have to do is come to him. And maybe we're not in that place, but we know someone else. Maybe we have a loved one that's in that dark place, who has turned away from God. So here's what I want to encourage you. Don't give up on that person, on that loved one. Don't stop praying for them. Continue to love them. And yeah, that might look like tough love from time to time. Sometimes that's what people need the most, some tough love. But we continue to love them. We continue to pray for them. We don't give up on them because God doesn't give up on us. God's not going to give up on your loved one. Yeah, when we break these commandments, they tend to break us. They don't have to. Yeah, but here's the thing. God's in the business of restoring and redeeming when we're broken. That's what we see in David's life. It's what I've seen in countless other people's lives who, like David, have humbled themselves before the Lord. Didn't erase the consequences, but what they were able to do is to move beyond that darkness, find redemption and healing. God is the God of the second chance. So here's what I want us to do as we close. I want to invite you, wherever you are, take your hands. Just, if you're sitting down, just place them on your lap or just place them out in front of you. Because I want us to go in God in prayer this morning and just to approach God in this way. We're offering ourselves to God. So what I would like for you to simply do is just, to bow your head and close your eyes. And I have no idea what you're struggling with or your loved one and what they're struggling with, whatever it might be. And I'm hoping it's nothing like what, David went through. But you know what? Maybe you've been looking at a Bathsheba on your computer screen or struggling with some type of moment of the maybe. Maybe you've taken or been tempted to take something that isn't yours. Maybe you lied and you bared false witness to cover up an indiscretion or a mistake or simply to make yourself look better. Whatever it is, wherever you're struggling, you know, wherever you've done the wrong thing instead of doing the right thing, here's what I invite you to simply say. Say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me for, and to name it. That's what David did. All right? Finally, he admits to God, yeah, Lord, I messed up. Create in me a clean heart. God, forgive me. All right? God, forgive me. And just name that. And then simply say, Lord, help me, give me the strength to overcome. We are all facing something. So Lord, just ask the Lord to give you the strength to overcome. Lord, give me the strength to overcome. And again, you feel in the back, God, forgive me. Lord, give me the strength. Well, God, you know the issues that every one of us, we wrestle with. You know the temptations that we struggle with, the struggle between doing the right thing and the wrong thing. And so making the honorable thing. You know that, oh Lord. So I pray that you would forgive and heal us as we draw near to you. As we saw with David, may you create a clean heart within us as well, Lord. May we come to you. And when we come, may we find from you the strength. The grace, the mercy, the love that you extend to us. And when we stumble and fall, Lord, may we feel your arms and feel once more in your care. Lord, we're not perfect. But help us to be more like the image we were created in. Be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. To not allow the mistakes that we do make to define us, but to move, to find redemption in you and to strive to be more like your Son. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.